Hallelujah. 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 Still Lord of Lords and King of Kings of all nations. He is. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Sister Courtney, for doing such a wonderful job as the point person of putting this great All Nations Sunday together for this special occasion. And everyone else that contributed, there's so many that have worked long hours to make this happen. And wait till you see the decorations and the food downstairs. Praise the Lord. It's a little taste of heaven in some ways. Praise God. And I'm just thrilled by what I feel here. I've felt the presence of God, not just in this song, but singing those that medley of songs from Jamaica and in Spanish, I'm telling you, just reminds us that this church of the living God is so much bigger that we can imagine. You know, we so many times limit ourselves to this local assembly, and that's fine, but we cannot forget that we're part of an international body of all cultures, all languages, and we're just a small part of it. And when you begin to experience the various cultures and styles and songs and worship and foods, and it's amazing. One of the privileges of being a missionary was travel all the countries, and you get to taste all the foods from the people that host you. Here I am 45 years later, beginning. I remember some of the foods in many of these different countries. It stands out of my mind. It stays with you. Amen. There's something about eating together with a household of faith, you know. I can remember in Greece having one of the best lamb chops in Athens, Greece. I remember having good schnitzel, both in Austria and in Germany, Sister Rusan, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And Kumabraten and all those Kaserkreiners. And then you go to Denmark and all their cheeses. Oh, my word, fabulous stuff. You go to Yugoslavia, center of that territory, used to be that's Serbia, a city called Pleskovice. And they served, they're famous in Europe for the Pleskovice, named after the town, which is a pork hamburger, but it's grilled on open flame, and it's really spicy. And people come from all over, but they copy it all over through the, and it's fabulous. I say all these things stand on my system, Melissa. It's these cultures. You know, I may not remember the language that much, but I sure remember the food. Hallelujah, you know, it sticks out. And you get to do that this morning when we dismiss after the service and taste and sample. This is not a buffet, okay? It's a sampling, amen. You're going to get a little bowl, just a little bit of everything. Eclecticism, you know, it's just borrowing from here and there, you know. And that's what it's all about, just a little taste of him. Can't forget Sister Susie McGuire singing that song. Heaven, had a little taste of heaven. I want to go where the milk and honey flow. Had a little taste of heaven. I want to go there. Praise God. You can have some of that spiritually and also with the food. Amen. God gave us our palate. Where would we be if we wouldn't enjoy food? We'd starve to death. Yeah. Yeah. Why would you want to eat if it didn't taste good? Praise God. Well, I know time is hurrying along, and we're going to get to it. I'm going to address you in my native tongue. I know it's an international language. You know, Hungarian is the seventh hardest, and among the top seven hardest languages to learn. So I feel pretty privileged. We got all those interesting facts on Google, you know. But, yeah, but, you know, it's going to be the language of heaven anyway. We say that. I always have this argument with the Hispanics because I told, man, it's gonna be Hungarian, not Spanish. They said, oh, it's gonna be Spanish, you know. No, Hungarian. You know why? Because it takes forever to learn. And any language that takes forever to learn, it's gotta be the language of heaven, right? I don't know. It's not so, it's just a joke, praise God. But I'm gonna be reading from Revelation 21, 22. And it goes like this. Azután láttam, és íme egy nagy sokaság, amelyet senki meg nem számlálhatott minden nemzetből és ágazatból, és népből és nyelvből, és a királyi szék előtt és a bárány előtt állanak vala, fehér ruhákba öltözve, és az ő kezeikben pálma ágak. So, how shall they understand unless they have an interpreter? Right? Amen. I have to look that up. Revelation 21, 22, verse 26. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. John is having a vision, as you know, of heaven. The first three chapters, it was all about the churches on earth. Then it was the things to come from heaven's point of view. And then God opens his eyes and begins to show him the future. Heaven. And he said, and I saw in the heaven, and there was no temple there. For God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, and neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And watch this. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Praise God. And verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Amen. It's talking about the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. And God prepared heaven for representatives of all nations. Now, a country, a nation, that's going to go to heaven just because God said, ah, you guys are good. Okay, all of you go to heaven. No. The church had a mission to go you there for and teach all nations. And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That literally means making disciples. It says teach nations. The literal translation is go, therefore, and make disciples. There's a big difference between a believer and a disciple. You can hear about Jesus Christ, but not everybody will serve Jesus Christ. You can preach the gospel, but not everyone will accept the gospel. And that's why Sister Melissa so aptly quoted Paul this morning when he said, I become all things to all men that by all means I may save some. The apostles asked the question, are there few that will be saved? That's another day. Message for another day. But as far as heaven is concerned, there will be representatives there from all nations, all cultures, all languages. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your word. And I pray for the next few moments that our eyes would be opened, that we could get a better glimpse of the place that you have prepared for us and for people of all nations. Lord, we see how that you are a God without favor or distinction. You're no respecter of persons with respect to language or culture, or color, or race, ethnicity, or gender. But God, you are an equal opportunity Savior. And whomsoever will come to you shall be saved. And Lord, we pray for all those that don't yet know you in a personal way, that they come to the place where they may be a disciple and not just a believer. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Let the church say amen. Amen. Clap your hands unto God one more time, shall we? Hallelujah. Praise your Lord. Praise your mighty name, O Lord.
Almighty God, we praise you, magnify you, hallelujah. And God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. The theme for this gathering today is from Revelation chapter 7. And after this, I beheld a low, great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands. Stood before the throne, before God. Who? All nations. All nations. Hallelujah. Heaven. Heaven is a place we all want to go to. Most people believe in heaven or have a concept of heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is the place where Jesus is. Heaven is where the saved will be. The saved of the nation. We read it in Revelation 21. It's the saved of all nations that will be there. What does it mean to be saved? It's those who are born again of the water and of the Spirit. For the New Testament, you know, every man's pathway to heaven was the rule that God laid down in each of the seven dispensations. If you lived under the law of Moses back in the Old Testament, it's what you did. If you obeyed the law, if you obeyed those precepts, then you will be saved. But when you come to the New Testament, things have changed. Now we're judged based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether we accept the death, burial, and resurrection, and whether we identify with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through Acts 2:38. Repentance in death, baptism in burial, and coming out of the water in resurrection. It is the personal participation and identification with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And Jesus said, except a man be born of water, he cannot see and cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot go to heaven without the born-again experience. That's what saved is in the New Testament context for our age, for you and I. And if you have not repented yet, you need to. If you haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ yet, you need to. If you haven't been filled with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, you need to be filled. Amen. You don't have to, but you get to. You get to be. You still have a time. You still have a chance. But the time will come when that door will close. Praise God. John 14, verse 2 and 3 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. This is Jesus talking. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Praise God. Heaven is where Jesus is. Hallelujah. We go to heaven, we're going to go where Jesus is. And it's the place where you will always have the manifest presence of God. But what do I mean by that? The Spirit of God is during us everywhere. It's omnipresent, it's omniscient, it's omnipotent, meaning all powerful, all knowing, and everywhere present. And where's everywhere? We're in infinity. How far is that? Have you ever taken your eyes off of this earth and looked at the universe and how far out the universe is? We can't even travel to the distances that we can see through our telescopes. We'll never be able to see them and use some kind of transportation to get there. We don't have the rockets or the knowledge to be fast enough. Even if we travel the speed of light, the fastest known thing in the universe, 186,000 miles per second, you could never get to the edge of the universe. It's so far, so vast. And God is more than that. He's beyond that. And a limited mind cannot conceive how vast, how great, and how big our God is. But when we get to heaven, heaven is a place that he specifically created for himself, where he can fellowship with his created beings. And when I say manifest presence, it's where God chooses to reveal himself in a special way, in a visible way, in a meaningful way, where you can exercise a relationship with him and with each other. Although the Spirit of God is here right now, he's not manifest. You're not really aware of it. But in heaven, it's a whole together different place. Now, we have manifestations in our midst. Hallelujah. We have people getting the Holy Ghost. What it is, that's a manifestation. We have miracles, signs, wonders. That's a manifestation of the Spirit. Tongues and interpretation, the gifts of the Spirit. That's a manifest presence of God. But there are degrees and there are greater depths of the thing. Amen. We'll have it in the presence of God in heaven. That's what heaven is. It's going to be the manifest presence of God to his created, saved beings and his angelic host. Amen. He will constantly be visible to you and I in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heaven is a place where Jesus is. And besides that, heaven is going to be a place of reunion. It's going to be a place where we get together with our loved ones. It's where we get together those loved ones who are saved. Let me qualify that. It's getting together with our church friends and family who are saved. Praise God. In Matthew 8, 11, and 12, it says, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west." And in Luke 13, he says, "From the north and the south." He includes that. "And we shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, shall sit down means it's a place of rest. You're not standing. You're not walking. You are sitting. You are resting. And heaven is going to be just that. It'll be a place where everybody from east and the west, from all over the world, will get together and sit down with the presence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 12, "But the children of the kingdom," meaning the people he's talking to, the children of the kingdom of Israel who are rejecting Christ, "shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Who? It's the ones who reject him. It's the unbelievers. It's the deniers that Jesus is Christ, amen, that he came to save them and to save the world. But it will be a reunion, to say the least, with the Old Testament patriarchs and the prophets and the New Testament saints. Again, the saints are those who are born again of the water and of the Spirit. We're not talking about the saints of the Catholic Church who are canonized by the Pope, that has certain requirements that a saint, amen, would have had done certain good things and would have had to have done at least one confirmed miracle and so on. And those in the Catholic Church are canonized as a saint. But the Bible calls everyone who's born again of the water and the Spirit a saint. It means holy. Saint and holy is the same word. So when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you become holy because God's holy presence on the inside of you. And so you are a saint of God when you're born again of the water and the Spirit. Aren't you glad that you are a saint and not a mean? Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So it's going to be a reunion with the Old Testament saints and the New Testament people. All of us that have been born again of the water and the Spirit shall come together and sit with each other and rest. Amen. No wonder Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." Oh, what a comfort it is to think about that heaven that is coming and the place that we will be going to. But the Bible tells us that there will be also a new heaven and a new earth, a new heaven. Amen. Because, you know, Lucifer tainted things up there too before he came down to earth and messed us up. Amen. So God's going to have a new heaven and a new earth, a new atmosphere too around the earth. Why? Because it's messed up. This world is going to be purged by fire. And the first time it was by flood in the time of Noah. This second time it's going to be by fire. Everything's going to burn up. Peter, in his epistle, preached and said that the elements will melt with a fervent heat. And God will roll up the universe and all the stars in him like a scroll. You know, like a Venetian blind over there. It's gone. I'm serious. That's what the Bible is implying. That's how that the universe is stretched out. Now, even scientists, one of the theories of what's going to happen after the universe spreads and keeps on going, they're thinking that there's some central gravity still holding this together, and that when the universe and the galaxies go onto a certain distance, it will stretch out to a maximum like a rubber band, and all of a sudden, when it reaches max point, then shoom, it comes together again. Snaps back like a stretched out rubber band. Well, that's one of the theories. I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to do it. And Peter, not a physics expert, certainly doesn't know much about astronomy. Hallelujah. Because the Bible is not a science book, but it's scientifically correct in telling us that the universe is coming to an end, and so is the earth. It's going to burn up everything you see in the world. Amen. The days are numbered. It's going to be purged by fire. It's predicted. And the same word, Peter says, that destroyed the previous word at the world with flood is now the same word that is going to purge the world with fire. And the promise is true. Praise God. But there's coming a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new earth will be a new city that God planned a long time ago. Amen. In fact, Abraham caught a vision of that city, the New Jerusalem. And when God called him out of Ur in Babylonia, right, at the tip, northern tip of the Persian Gulf, and he went to the land of Canaan, he went because God gave him a vision of that New Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:10 in the New Testament that he went out seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. Hallelujah. He never saw it in the physical. He never reached it per se. But he was pursuing it because God gave him a vision for it all the way back then, about 6,000 years ago. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, this Bible tells us a whole lot of things. And one of the things is what John saw, what Abraham saw, this new city, New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Now, when you look at Revelation 21, I'm going to go through that very quickly. Interestingly, there are seven things that you'll find about heaven that is not there. You know, sometimes you can tell a whole lot about something by what it is not. You can tell a lot about heaven by some of the things that are not there. Amen. In fact, I won't read the scripture. You can read it at home. Revelation 21, verse 1 through 8. I'll just mention that. First of all, there'll be no more sea. When the new heaven and new earth came, the Bible says, as John saw, first the heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There were no more bodies of water to separate land masses, and there will be no more water to separate masses of people. Seas separate us today. Oceans separates cultures, languages, amen, nationalities. But that will not be a barrier in the future. The bodies of water will not be present. Hallelujah. There also, there will be no more death. Hallelujah. There will be no more dying, no more funerals, but it will be eternal life in heaven versus those who don't make it, eternal death in hell. Eternal life is that, by definition, is our union, our spirit as human beings, in eternal unity with God. And in hell, the second death is a separation of our spirit from God's spirit. Eternally. Right now, if you're not born again, God's spirit is not on the inside of you. You haven't experienced that born again experience. You're separated from him. Yes, you have your human spirit where you live and have your being physically, but you will die one day, and that spirit will go back to God. But then you're going to stand a trial before him one day in the white throne judgment. If you're not born again of the water and the spirit, you have to give an account for everything you've done down here. And if you're condemned, and if you're damned, if you're sent to hell, amen, it will be an eternal separation from God. But in heaven, it's an eternal union with him. As a presence with him. Praise God. And the Bible tells us the third thing is there'll be no more sorrow. So there'll be no more sea, no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. Oh, hallelujah. No more physical pain, Brother Ritz. Hallelujah. In your neck or your back or your hip or your elbows, whatever it is. No more heart attacks. No more pain in your kidneys. No more sickness, no more disease, no more emotional pain, and most of all, no pain from your conscience, from your guilty conscience. All be in the past. And then there'll be no more night. The sixth thing. The new earth will be bathed in light, but not from the sun, but from the Lamb of the light, who is the light. Darkness will be confined to the outer limits, as the way Jesus described it in Matthew 11, that those who are cast out, the unbelievers, will be cast into outer darkness. That's another thing about hell, is darkness in contrast to heaven, which is total light, always in light. That's, in fact, we read in Revelation 7:16 about heaven, they shall hunger no more. There'll be no more famine. No hunger, neither thirst anymore. Except the ones in hell. Remember in Luke chapter 15? Well, 16 it is. Lazarus and a rich man. A rich man is down in hell in torment. And says, would you send, Abraham, would you send Lazarus down here to me and dip his finger in water so he can cool my tongue because I'm in torment? There's heat in hell. Hallelujah. But it's perfect temperature in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. There'll be no AC or heating controls. God will set the temperature. And you won't be coming going, oh, Lord, can you just, hey, Gabriel, can you just turn up the heat a little bit? Or, cool, you know, turn up the AC. We're hot up here now. No, look at that. It says, you will neither hunger nor thirst, and the sun will not, neither the sun light on them, nor any heat, nor any heat. No more sunbathing. You have a different body anyway. Praise God. No thermostats in heaven, and no air conditioning in hell. Total absence of light there, and constant thirst, but no water. Incredible contrast. And last but not least, I'm lumping together everything in verse 8. There's 8 things mentioned there which will not be in heaven, and it is sin. Sin will not be there. Amen. Sinners will not be there. Heaven is not going to have the stuff we have going on down here. That's why God just can't allow anybody to come any way they want to. So if you allow sin to come in, then it's going to be the same old mess. You don't want that. It's not going to be that. That's why we got to change down, start the changing process down here. By the warning and experience. Everything starts with us in life and being born. And with the spiritualist, no difference. You have to be born again. And so there'll be no more sin, no more sinners. Verse 8, it lists some of the things. Fearful, the ones that will not be there. The fearful, that's a mouthful. You know, some people are afraid for whatever reason to do the right thing for God. They're afraid of getting baptized. They're afraid of coming up and praying. They're afraid of repenting. They're afraid of just praying and receiving the Holy Ghost that God, that, you know, prepared for them. Fearful. Fear will keep you out of the kingdom of God. It's not the will of God for you to be fearful. The unbelieving. There's the ones who simply refuse to believe. They know, but they refuse to believe. And because they refuse to believe, they refuse to obey. You got to believe something and know about it before you can obey it. And notice, in the same breath, then he mentions the abominable. What's an abominable person? Well, you got to go all to the Old Testament and read all the 21 abominations and 7 in the New to define what abomination is. Murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, those are the things that will not be in heaven. Now, what are the things that will be in heaven? Well, it's going to be a new heaven. New heaven. Everybody say new heaven. It's going to be a new earth. New source of light. New Jerusalem, new paradise. It's a new site of the throne of God. And basically, everything. New everything. In fact, in verse 5, that's what it says. And he sat upon the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. Hallelujah. Heaven is where everything becomes new. Now, the only other place I read that in the New Testament is in Corinthians, where Paul writes that if any man be in Christ, I think it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new created being. All things are passed away and all things are become new. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. That stood out to me so much. But God is in a business of making everything new. He's recreating you and I. He's doing that first. Then he will create a new heaven and a new earth in recreation. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm looking forward to it. Stand with me if you will. When we make it to heaven, we won't just be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Or keyboards, Sister Andrea. No more keyboards in heaven except for the angels. Hallelujah. It won't just be a place of rest and reunion and comfort. It won't be just that. But the eternal place that God created, recreates, and is preparing for us is for all nations. It's open to all nations, every language. And that's why we are in the United Pentecostal. We're in 200 countries preaching this gospel. All of them are getting saved? No. But we got to have a witness. They got to have a witness. Because on a day when they stand before God, they're not going to say, God, you can't do that. I never knew anything about this. The church's business. To make God's business our business. That's the reason we exist, is to be a witness to an unbelieving world, or rather even an unknowing world. They don't believe because they don't know. But once they know, then they're held accountable. And if they don't know, if they know and they don't obey, then it's because they don't want to. That's why we say save some. Some. Are you in that some? Are you part of the sum? I'd like to think so. When the disciples came and asked Jesus, Lord, are there few that are saved? Everybody always wants to ask about somebody else's salvation. It was my mom and dad. Well, you know, my mom and dad didn't believe this way. What about my grandparents? What about that person in the jungles of Africa? What about those people down in South America? What about those people in Asia? What about them? What about their salvation? No. Jesus pointed a finger right back at them and said, the question is, are you saved? Are you saved? Because you have been given the knowledge. You've been exposed to the way and truth. Jesus said, you know the way. He said, I am the way, truth, and the life. Don't worry about somebody else's salvation. Don't worry about how in the world is going to be saved. That doesn't determine whether you go to heaven or not. What determines whether you and I get there is if we believe and we yield to the leading of that Spirit. But listen. I want you to get a picture and ask God to give you a vision of heaven. Paul said this. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, ear nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, that's the key. Those who love him, that's what Jesus said is the most important command. They asked him, what's the greatest command? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul. Do you love him with all you have? Do you love him enough to obey him? Do you love him enough to bear a cross? Do you love him enough to follow after him? Because God's got some wonderful things prepared for you. Do you love him? And verse 10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So eye
hath not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man. In other words, you just can't imagine the beauty, the splendor, the things God got for us. You cannot even compare it to the meagerly, beggarly elements of this world. You know, it's hard to imagine, but you're going to have personally, individually, the most intimate relationship with God that you've ever had. It's going to be a personal relationship. Now, you're not going to be lost in the numbers that's like we hear in a church, even a church of 100. When you get to heaven, there'll be millions, but God is a spirit. He's going to have a one-on-one with you through eternity. And he can do the individual with everyone. It's going to be you and him every day. You'll have no particular job that I know, that we're aware of. The angels will have connection with them, but they're ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. We've got to be having some duties to over them, to give them the charge and discharge certain duties that he gives us. But, you know, it's not going to be like, well, okay, Lord, it's 8 a.m. and now, you know, I'm going to work and then I come back and I'll see you later on, right? It's eternal in his presence. And we'll be connected to each other. And you say, how am I going to do that? Well, you see, this is why in the physical limited mind we can't conceive that, because we won't have these bodies to contend with. You won't get tired of God. You won't have that physical nature to weary you. I'm talking about heaven. Heaven is for all nations. I just repeat that again. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory to it. But the contrast in Psalms 9, hallelujah. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Oh boy. And here's another scripture on all nations. And all the nations that forget God. Two relevant scriptures for all nations. Heaven and hell. Hasn't changed, folks. Hasn't changed for thousands of years. But we're coming to an end. Time is coming to an end, and we have to choose where we go. I pray to God that you choose heaven over hell today. I pray that the people of this nation, the United States of America, start remembering God again. We forgot God. That's what the destiny is, all nations, all nations. But what a benefit, what a blessing. What a great future if we focus on heaven. Heaven. Would you bow your head for a moment? You don't have to answer. I'm just asking you, do you love him today? Do you love him? Are you ready to see him in that place that he prepared for you? You know that he loves you. He don't want to see anybody go to hell. Oh no. John 3:16, you know it, and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The Lord Jesus is the God and Savior of the whole world. And he wants to be your Savior and my Savior and those every nation of the world. And they will be representatives there.
Oh God, in the name of Jesus, I pray for each and every one within the sound of my voice today. As we remember, Lord, and ponder the future, there are many here that are contemplating and thinking. They're between a hard spot and a rock. They're between heaven and earth. They're undecided. Some unyielded and unwilling to do what they know they should. And I pray, O Lord God, that in some way you would manifest yourself to them and their hearts and help them to make the right choice and to decide of their own free will to follow you and be your disciple. Lord, you want nothing but the best for your children. You have given your life for that cause. Bless these people today, Lord. Bless them. And I just want to give a few moments to somebody who wants to pray. If you want to come and pray and repent, I will pray with you. If you want to make a fresh start, this is the time to do it.